The word restoration is a powerful word. It is a wonderful word because it finds us in terms of the need of our hearts. Restoration. It is where we live, and without restoration, life will stop. But a restoration from what to what? Consider these questions. When we fail, who restores us? When we are broken-hearted, who heals us? When we mourn and in deep grief, who restores us? When we fall from grace, who restores us? When our hopes grow dim, who restores us? When we're exhausted and when we're burned out and we grow weary, who restores us? And when we weep over our families, who restores us? And when our faith is shaken and when our trust is damaged, who restores those things? Who restores us when we really do feel unwanted, unloved, and unappreciated? When life feels empty and meaningless, who restores us? When we suffer guilt and shame, who restores us? See, these are all human things. This is where we are many times. When we don't have any sense of self-worth and no self-esteem, who restores that? When joy is gone and evaporated and dries up in our soul, who restores that? When we have failed our children, who can restore that brokenness? And when we have failed the mate that we love, who can restore that relationship? And when you begin to ask these kind of questions, you begin to understand the importance and the power of restoration. A long time ago, a few years back, Dan and Yogurt had an advertisement. And we eat a lot of yogurt at our house. But Dan had this slogan in their advertisement: what the world takes out, Dannon puts back in. That's what restoration is. What the world and sin takes out, God restores us and puts it back in. The gift and the power of restoration in life keeps us going. In Psalms 33:1 that you read responsively this morning, there's this pinnacle and this simple declaration: He, God, restores my soul. He is the one who answers the questions that I have raised. He restores us. He gives us strength beyond our strength and beyond ourselves. And as we turn to Him, He doesn't grow weary or faint. His strength and power is unending, and it will find us. The moment we understand we need the restoration, and we turn to the Father. Now, how does the Lord restore us? First of all, He restores us through the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 56:6, speaking of sheep, says, "We are all like sheep gone astray. We're all prodigals out there in the country, and what is going to bring us back to that kind of relationship, restore the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with Him through His Son? Who restores that?" Ladies and gentlemen, as you know, that is restored through the love of God that we see in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because more than anywhere else, we see God's heart when we see His willingness to suffer for us and because of us and to take the pain that we deserve. We see His open heart here. And our Lord said Himself, when you see that kind of love, "If I be lifted up on that cross, I will draw all men to me," because it is love that heals and sets us on our feet again. That's the power of the cross. Only Christ can restore a broken soul that's in the far country, that's dead in trespasses and sin. And that includes Nicodemus, who came to the Lord one night in the darkness, symbolizing where he was in his life. But only God can give us light in darkness, restore light in our souls in the dark times. But the cross works. Now, there are about five different ways or emphases that you can use when you interpret the meaning of the cross. Is it a ransom? Is it a substitution? Is it something given on our behalf? All of them say one thing loud and clear, that this is where God shows that he loves you, and that is what restores us. That's what restored me. C.S. Lewis said, you can never figure out the full meaning of the cross because it is so beyond human comprehension and understanding. It touches us, and yet it's so profound and so deep that we just can't put our minds around it. But C.S. Lewis said one thing we know about it, and he ought to know. It works. It works. When you come to that love, God is going to restore you and to liberate you and set you on your feet and give you power and strength beyond yourself. And you cannot do this on your own. You need the restoration of God to come into your life. And that's what the cross is about. This is where God comes to us. Again and again in my life, I have found myself before that cross, knowing that in spite of everything, this was the place of restoration. So God restores us through the cross. And one thing the Catholic Church does, I like it when they make the sign of the cross. Because it really is a way of saying, this is what the God's people are all about. Because this is about God's love. Now, God restores us when our souls, he restores our souls when we fail him. Does that find you out there any place? And I think of David in the Old Testament, who wrote the 23rd Psalm without a doubt, and some of those other beautiful, really terrific psalms. And you read those psalms and you say, man, here is a man who loved the Lord. The praise, the hallelujahs are all there. And he's the one who said, my cup runneth over. But David, this man close to God, after God's own heart, he was bonded with God. But one night, this great king who had brought Israel together, this king who defeated giants, and he was subduing all the enemies around Jerusalem. But he comes home, and he's in the palace standing up there, and on an evening, the Bible says, and from his place, he could see all the houses beneath him. The palace was the highest house in Jerusalem. And he looks over, and here is a beautiful woman. Scripture is quite clear about this. And this king who was in from the battlefield, he saw the beauty of that woman. And suddenly his imagination took flight. He not only aesthetically appreciated the beauty of this creature of God, suddenly he thought, I've got to have her. I have to possess her and even exploit her. And so he sends someone for Bathsheba. And you did not refuse the king in those days. And she came to him. And they had intimacy together. And it looked so wonderful and so right. After all, he's king. I mean, what are you going to do with all that power? You should have some privileges, for heaven's sake. How many times have we heard this from those in power? I'm entitled to this. Love above right and wrong. So it looked so good at the time, no one knew. And the joy began to vanish from his soul, and his strength began to erode from his soul. And so the palace began to whisper, what's wrong with David? I mean, David used to look us in the eye. David used to, you could see leadership exuding from this man. But something's wrong here. And their whispers were, have you heard about David and Bathsheba? And finally, there was a prophet up in the northern part of the country by the name of Nathan. And he may have heard those rumors, but God spoke to Nathan. He said, I want you to go down and talk to King David. And I want you to confront him with his sins. You know, God always knows. That's the funny part about it. He always knows, no matter how we try to conceal something. And so Nathan, you know, he thought, my goodness, am I going to go down there and confront this king? Because, you see, in the course of this whole relationship, when Bathsheba was pregnant, David decided to call Uriah from the front and send him down to his wife so the pregnancy would look like that he was the father. Now, that is a nice plan, is it not? We're talking about someone who lived close to the heart of God here. And so he sends for Uriah, and he comes in from the battlefield. And the king probably complimented him and said, you know, Uriah, you're such a patriot. And your country, you love your country. And he probably said, I want to compliment you because we wouldn't have the freedom and this faith and the security that we have if it weren't for you. But I want you to go down and spend some time with your wife. It's R&R time. And so I've got some presents here, and they sent him along with Uriah. But you know something? Uriah wouldn't do it. He slept in front of the king's palace door that night. And when David heard about that the next morning, he called Uriah back in. He said, you know, I wanted you to have time with your wife. And Uriah said, Your Majesty, I cannot enjoy this luxury because out there on the battlefield, my friends, my comrades, they're dying every day. And I just can't do it. And so David was stymied. And so he said, you know what he did? He said, he started beginning to ply him with liquor. And if he had drugs in those days, he would probably give him a joint. Because he knew that if he could get him inebriated, which is a kind of a kind way to talk about this, that he might lose all of his inhibitions and do what he wanted him to do, and the world would never know about this thing that had dried up his soul. But Uriah, he would have none of it. He wouldn't do it. And so the king, he didn't know what, he was trapped. But he called in the commander-in-chief and he said to Joab, I want you to take Uriah back to the front. I want you to advance where the enemy is strong. And then I want you to leave Uriah at the front and withdraw your men so that he can be killed. Can you imagine this, ladies and gentlemen, a man that patriotic that loved the king and his people that much? And this king had reached a point, and this is what happens when we get on the wrong path. But Uriah he died out there that day alone. And Joab came back to the king and said, well, it is done now. So you see, David said, okay, that seals it. No one knows about it now. Yeah, I have tried that stuff in my life. I mean, I've not murdered anyone. But no matter how clever you are, you're going to lose that sense of the presence of God in your life. And so God said to Nathan, you go down and you speak to the king and thank God for people who can still speak the real truth to power. So Nathan, on his way down, he said, what am I going to say to this king for heaven's sake? I mean, he's already murdered one man. And if I go in and confront him, it's a good thing he'll exterminate me also. But he decided he was going to obey the voice of God. And so he went. But he devised this clever little story. When he stood in front of the king, and after they greeted each other, he said, you know something, David? There was a man out here, a poor man, who had a little lamb. It's the only lamb he had. And he loved that lamb. In fact, the Bible says that lamb had become a pet of the family. And I have to tell you, I know how a pet can be a part of your heart. But on the other hand, Nathan said, there was this rich man over here and had all kinds of sheep and cattle and plenty of lambs. And he had this elitist company in. And he decided that he was going to get that one lamb from the poor man. And he did. And they had that lamb for dinner with his guests that night. Why, when this king, there was still a place in David's heart where he recognized how outrageous this was. Tell me who he is and he shall surely die. And Nathan stopped and he didn't say, Your Majesty. He said, David, you are the man. The secret was out. what would he do? He knew that this would cause incredible problems for him. But he was caught now. And the 51st Psalm is what David did. He went to the Lord to be restored. You don't have to commit these kind of sins to need restoration. It is something we need on an ongoing basis, and only God can give it to us. David said, God, you are a merciful God. Hey, by the way, supremely, that's what the cross means, isn't it? A loving God is a merciful God. You are a merciful God, and I have done this sin. And I've done, Lord, I sinned against you and only you. That's not true. He sinned against a lot of other people. But ultimately, all sin is against God. I've done this awful thing. And he said, Lord, forgive me. Clean me up. And it's not in the reading that we had this morning, but finally he says to God, restore the joy of my salvation. And there is that word, restore. And you know something, my friends? God began to move on that contrite heart of David. His heart was broken. He needed restoration, and there was only one place to get it. And God restored that king. He didn't take away all the consequences of everything he had done. But God is in the restoring business, and he will restore us no matter where we are or who we are or what we have done, so that we can have the joy and the power of what restoration is all about in our hearts and in our lives. I have known pastors who could be carrying on an affair in the congregation and yet stand before the people and preach thinking that no one knew about it. And if they didn't know about it, the Holy Spirit will not give that pastor the cutting edge that he needs to have in his ministry. There's no way that we can escape what unrepentant sin does in our lives without the restoration of God. I think I'm going to have to quit here. But I think you've got the point. If you haven't got the point, go back and read the 39 chapters of Isaiah when he kept telling people, you know, you're becoming so corrupt, you've reached a tipping point, and you're going to go down the drain. And they did go down the drain. They were carried into exile. And God suddenly in chapter 40 says, now you go out and tell them that I am their God, and I like to give strength to those who have no strength. I like to give power to those who have no power, and don't give up, because I am going to restore them, provided that they wait on the Lord. And if they wait on the Lord in worship, you tell them they'll mount up as eagles on wings. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Because if you wait upon the Lord, he restores our lives. And if I hadn't have quit, I would have added, another way that God restores us is in his holy, inspired scripture. If the scriptures are inspired, infused, and inspired by the heart of God himself, and you pick up those scriptures and you begin to read them with an open heart, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Some of the power that is latent in the inspiration of the scriptures, God is going to transfer it into your heart and restore you on an ongoing basis. And Psalms 1 talks about this beautiful tree that puts forth fruit in all the seasons of its life without fail. And that it always has these green leaves that are always lush and in perfect health. And goes on in to say, well, why is that so? How can that be? How can it be for us? Because it says that writer delighted himself in the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, it's more than just black imprint on a white page. The scripture touches the heart of God, and when you take it seriously, you're going to feel a restoring power and energy flow through your lives. And I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to Grant Montgomery also. Amen and amen. Would you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you, Lord, for your graciousness, that you infuse us with strength and power beyond our own strength and power. We thank you for that. We've experienced it. And in our days ahead, Heavenly Father, help us to run to your arms to be restored in power and strength. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen and amen.